Praise God. The Lord certainly is good, and I know that missions is going to go on and on and on and on for the glory of God until it attains all that God wants us to attain in this world, until the whole world shall know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Don't you believe that? I believe it with all my heart, and God has laid upon my heart this morning an old familiar scripture found in Romans, the first chapter, the 13th and 14th verses. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, Paul was one of the greatest apostles, missionaries, preachers that this world has ever known. This man's life has gone through a battle of technicalities, as everyone has tried to find the answer. What made him a success? Why was he so great? What caused him to be different from all of those around him? Was he washed in another blood? Was he baptized in another spirit other than that which we are saved by and washed in? The answer is no, no, 1,000 times no. Then what made this man different? The fact that this man gave everything to God. The fact that he held back nothing, but he said, I am a debtor unto God. God owes me nothing, but I owe God everything. The Lord has given to me, therefore I must give to God, not a part, not half, but I must give unto God all of my life, all of my soul, and all of my spirit. Paul saw himself not as one that needed to have servants serving him, but as one who needed to be a servant to serve God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I am a debtor unto God. What a different perspective that brings into our lives. That many of us feel that God owes us so much, the church owes us so much, heaven owes us so much, which in the final analysis, we are the ones who owe God, who owe Christ, who owe the Savior, that our lives might shine forth the glory of Almighty God. Realizing that we belong to God, not to ourselves, not to our family, not to our own nation, but realizing we belong to God. With this in heart, then we can take our stand with Paul. I am ready to live. I am ready to die. I am ready to do what must be done that the kingdom of God might be preached into all the world as a witness and the end might come. I am ready to give to God all that I have and all that I am that I might serve the Master. Too many times in our lives, we arrive at a place where it's comfortable, and we get the idea this is the place to find us a nest, to settle down, and just begin to take life a little bit easy. I remember after having gone to Basari, where I first met Brother Cunningham, on the morning when he arrived at our station, we went into our church. The church was made to seat about 1,400 people. But that morning there were over 3,000 people in and around that church to hear the great white father bring to us word. And I remember how we went and lived in that place in a little mud house and built the work from nothing to what God called us to build. And then God said, leave this. We left there and went down to Lomé. And there began the work that Brother Smith spoke to us the other night about. And I can't tell you how my heart was thrilled as here stood a young man that came some 14 and a half years after I had gone into Togo and pioneered. And today he comes back with great reports that every church is going on and every Christian is lifting up the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work goes on and on and on for the glory of Almighty God. That young man
thrilled my heart as he recalled places and names where I was the first person to go in and to tell them about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, I remember when we built our beautiful home there, after having built the church and building the West African Advanced School of Theology and pioneering all around the area, God said, now is the time to go to Congo and open up Kinshasa. In all the natural ways, you would say, but God, why? We've just gotten now to where we can enjoy all the things that are here. Why, God, will you uproot us and send us somewhere else, oh God? And I remember how I told my mission board that God was calling me to Kinshasa. Brother Everett Phillips, our missionary secretary for Africa, said, Brother Lovick, there is no way. The doors are closed. The World Council of Churches has taken over Kinshasa, and no Pentecostals are allowed in that area. I said, Brother Phillips, God is calling me to go to Kinshasa, and I am going to Kinshasa. When we came home to America, I met with the missions board. I told them of my burden for Kinshasa. They said, Bill, there is no way. We cannot allow you to go among our churches and raise money to go to Congo when we know that there is a closed door and no chance of going there. Without saying any more words to them, I took my family to Virginia Beach, Virginia. I boarded a plane and flew to the Congo. And there began to pray and say, oh God, open up this country. Let us come and let us preach your word, oh God. And I knocked on hundreds of doors. And everybody said, no, 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 no. We don't want you here. I remember Pierre Chuamba, the president of the L'Église de Cristo Congo, which is a World Council of Church organization. I went to see Mr. Chuamba, and I said, Mr. Chuamba, God is calling us to come into this area and preach God's word. I talked to him. I told him about Pentecost, about the Assemblies of God. He says, I know all of this. He says, we do not want you in the Congo. We do not want the Pentecostals in Kinshasa. And he did this. Hell will freeze over before you come to Congo. I left that room and went back to my place where I was staying. I wept and said, oh God, has all of this been for nothing? But God performed a miracle. And 3 days later, I got to see the president of the Republic of Congo and laid before him the need of building churches. And God performed the miracle, and we received authorization from the president to go to Congo. I came back to these states, and for 6 months I itinerated, went back to Congo. And on my way back to Congo, we stopped in Washington to get our visas to go on to Congo. I remember as Margaret and Marcia and David met me there in Washington, and I arrived from California. I said to her, Margaret, we have to get these visas and passports and everything today. We went into the offices and God facilitated everything. I went to the Congo embassy and the lady said, sir, there is no way we can issue you a visa for Congo without the signature of Jean Bukeleliale, the new president of the L'Église de Cristo Congo. I said to her, lady, I do not need his signature. I reached into my pocket and I pulled out the authorization by Mobutu Sese Seko, the president of Zaire, to go and to build the Church of Christ. And she said, sir, this is ample. This is all that we need. Within 1/2 hour, we had our visas. The next day, we were on our way to Congo, there to build one of the greatest works of God that's among the Pentecostals today. We arrived in Kinshasa in the night. There was no place to stay. I remember we had tried to make reservations, but immediately after the revolution in Congo, it was impossible. There was 130,000 people looking for residence in the city of Kinshasa, the largest all-black city in the world with almost a 5 million population. That night we slept in the lobby of the airport. The next day we went out looking. We bought a Toyota bus. And I remember the first 3 nights we slept in that bus. You ought to try that sometimes with a 14-day-old baby. You ought to try that sometime with a 7 or 8-year-old girl and your wife. For 3 days and nights we were all in that bus. We went everywhere trying to find a place to stay. And we stayed here 2 nights and then 3 nights here and 4 nights there, praying, oh God, open up the work and let us come to Kinshasa. Everywhere we turned, there was opposition. But I said, God, somehow you let the doors be open. open. We had looked for 29 days. And finally my wife said, "Bill, I'm going to go and look no more. I'm going to stay here in this little room today, and I am going to fast and pray." Margaret stayed. I drove all over that city. I could find nothing. Finally, I came back, and Margaret said, "Billy, go up here 3 blocks, and you will find the street called Victim de la Rebellion, Victims of the Rebellion. Turn to your left, and we are going to see a little white house with a red roof and a fence around it. And that is the place." I said, "Margaret, you are crazy. I've been up and down that avenue. There is no sign. There's no houses there for sale." She said, "Billy, go up there and turn down that road." I drove up there, and we turned down, and suddenly she screamed out, "There it is. So think on the 159, Victim of the Rebellion." I drove up, and the house was deserted. A beautiful little house with flowers and trees and fruit trees all in the yard. I climbed over the fence. I looked in the house. It was filled with furniture and everything. And I said, "Margaret, I don't know. There's no name. There's nothing here." I began to inquire and found the son-in-law, the man who owned it. And he said, "My father-in-law is a former Belgium ambassador to Congo. His wife has cancer, and they have gone back to Belgium, and they will never return again. The house is for sale for $140,000. Property is at a premium, only a 2-bedroom home. $140,000. You one day will see here in America where the home that cost you $60,000 today will cost $600,000. That day will come." I said, "There's no way, God." We began to pray. Margaret said, "Billy, that is our house." The next day I went to the telephone. I called Mr. Willigetz in Belgium. Finally I got him, and Mr. Willigetz said, "Pastor, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you. My wife has just gone into surgery. She may never come out. I don't know what we're going to do." I said, "Mr. Willigetz, let me pray for you and your wife right now." And I prayed over that telephone. The next day I received a call from Mr. Willigetz, and he said, "Pastor, something great has happened. I don't know if it was your prayer or what, but something great has happened. When the doctors examined my wife, they cut her open to operate upon an incurable cancer. They could not locate the cancer. Pastor, the God has done a miracle. I cannot understand it. Pastor, how much will you pay for our house?" I said, "Mr. Willigetz, I have between $35,000 and $40,000. That's all I have." He said, "Pastor, I will call you back tomorrow." The next day, Mr. Willigetz called back, and that house that is worth $140,000, he sold the Assemblies of God for $32,000. And we moved in it and began to prepare. And I remember the great sign we put over the door: "Ici la mission des Assemblées de Dieu." Here, the mission of the Assemblies of God. People began to come in. I went in and stood on the tailgate of my Toyota truck in the marketplace. And there was over 1,000 people the first day who came to hear God's word, to hear about Jesus Christ, the Savior. Within 3 years, we saw God raise up 32 churches in Kinshasa, one in every quartier. And we saw over 50,000 people brought into those churches, praising and glorifying the God of heaven and worshiping Him as Lord and Savior and Redeemer forever, to the glory of Almighty God. God has called us not to think of ourselves, but to think of the kingdom. After that, there was a great religious revolution in the country. Mobutu Sese Seko decided one night to change the name of Congo to Zaire. Without any notice, he implemented a plan he called Authenticité Africaine. When every African had to change his name within 30 days. Every street had to be changed. And everything was going back to authenticity of the African. We began to pray, "God, what does this mean?" Immediately he began to attack the church. And I remember when he made an alliance with the L'Église de Christ au Zaïre, the World Council of Churches group, to become a political party. And they would say of themselves, "When you say impair, impair is the political party of Zaire. When you say impair, you say church. And when you say church, you say impair." They are one and the same. The church is our political party. The church is a member of our political party. The news broke on the radio, and I said, God, what would you have me do? God said, resist the law. I stood up against that law. And first I was alone. In 1 week there were 7 church groups with me. Within 1 month there were 32 church groups. Within 4 months there were 72 church groups with a membership of 6.5 million who said, no, we will not obey the order of the president. We will have a free church preaching the word of God. I remember when my names were flashed across the headlines of the Zaire paper, one man stands in the way of one church in Congo, William Lubbock. My telephone rang. My wife was threatened to be raped, my children to be murdered. 5 of my pastors were tied to the portals of their church and beaten until the ribs of their backs stuck through, beaten until their heads laid wide open, beaten until their bodies were masticated. And I remember when I cut those men down and washed them and prayed with them and irrigated and sewed up their wounds. I stood there and wept before God. I remember my little girl, Marcia, coming home from the Disciples of Christ school. She came home with pencils broken off into her back with the Disciples of Christ children and said, your father stands in the way of one church. He's a mean man. She came home, and I remember pulling those pencils out of her back, irrigating and sewing up her wounds, weeping and crying. And I said, oh God, why? I can stand anything myself, God, but don't let it happen to my wife and children. And I remember as Marcia stood there and she was crying, as I pulled those pencils out and swabbed it, irrigated it, and then clamped them shut. And I said, Marcia, when I'm through here, honey, I'm going to go over to this missionary's home. And by the grace of God, I'm going to tear him limb from limb and make fertilizer out of him. My little girl looked at me and tears ran down her face. And she said, Daddy, don't do that. You do that and you'll be just like they are. I don't want you to be like them. I want you to be like Jesus Christ. If she meant to drive me to my knees, she scored 100. I went to my knees and cried out, oh God, let us all be involved. But let victory come, dear Jesus. I remember a few days later when I went out of my house in the evening and a shot rang out and I looked down and my left side was ripped wide open and blood was streaming to the cement. Finally, 4 days later, I was arrested and put behind bars in the security prison. I sat there for 48 hours with nothing to eat and nothing to drink. But I had meat that they knew not of. I had water that they knew not of. No one was allowed to see me. I was beaten. I was misused. And I remember as I stood behind those bars, I said, God, let me pay the debt that I owe, that the forces of hell will be driven back, oh God, that your kingdom might come and your will might be done and men might know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I was taken out the next day with 3 guards with submachine guns in my back. I went home for change of clothes and for my meal. I sat down to eat with those machine guns overlooking the table, and I began to pray. They took me back to the security force. Security man said, the general said, Pastor, the president wants to see you in his office. I went to see the president. The president said, Pastor, over these last 3 years, I have given you over $4 million worth of property. Anything you've asked for, I have given you. Now, why will you not let the churches? Because I was a secretary general of 6.5 million people. But my signature meant that those churches automatically would become members of the World Organization of the Council of Churches. When I withheld my signature as secretary general, there was no way that those churches could become members. And they had said, Pastor, do not sign. I remember John Wesley Shungu, bishop of the United Methodist Church. Thank God for that man. He told the president, our blood will run down the streets before we give up our right to preach the word of God and to evangelize this nation and bring to them the life of the glory of Almighty God. Some of our Pentecostals in other areas said, no, it's too hard. We can't resist. The Christian Missionary Alliance said, no, we can't stand with you, Pastor Lubbock. We must stand with the World Council of Churches. The SIM mission, the AIM mission to the greatest missions in the world. said, we cannot stand with the evangelicals. We are afraid that we will lose our church. We will stand only with the World Council. Do you think it did not break my heart to see those great missions who were founded by great men of God as they staggered, as they fell, as they said, no, we'll not do the will of God? My heart within me sunk. And I remember the day, 4 days later, when I was called to the presidency, and the pastor and the president said to me, Pastor Lovick, the law is being reversed. I see there is no way that we can conquer this people. I see that their minds will not entertain slavery, that their minds will not entertain being tied up. Therefore, tonight over the radio, Radio Kinshasa and Television Zaire, I am issuing a proclamation that the churches will not be subjected to this law, that it has been reversed. But he said, Pastor, there is one prerequisite. That is that you must leave the Congo. I went home and I wept. I cried and I said, God, these are the greatest days of my life when I've enjoyed preaching your word so much and telling men about God, about Christ. Lord, you help me now. Prepare my heart, God, for this hour. And I remember that night as I sat before the television. On came the president and he said, the law of December 31st, the law 1133674, I have reversed. That law is no longer to be put in application. Churches will retain their complete religious freedom. I was sitting down on the couch, but inside I was standing straight up, glorifying and praising the God of heaven, the God of our salvation, the God of our life. Hallelujah. And I remember the next day I went to the Minister of Justice. They prepared my departure. That day I walked away with one suitcase in my hand, the productivity of 20 years of ministry. 1 month later, my wife and children followed me to Brussels, Belgium. When I met them at the airport, each one of them had one suitcase each. That was all that we had as the productivity of our life upon this earth. But my wife said, Billy, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. It's moving on by the grace and the power of Almighty God. The other day I received word that the church at Kibolongo, that was running 11,000 in membership when I left Congo, that church is one of the largest churches in Africa today with a membership of over 17,000 that worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, my friend, God has called us to pay a debt and to live a life of glorious victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God might be glorified forever, forever and forever. I remember walking the streets of Belgium. When I stopped at the airport that day, there was Time Magazine, Newsweek Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, Le Monde, L'Etoile, five of the greatest magazines and newspapers in the world. As I stood there, they said, Reverend, we want your story. I knew anything I said would only lay stripes upon my brethren in Congo. I knew that anything I said would only bring death to the men that I had loved and brought forth in the glory of the power of God. And I said, God, money is not the answer. You are the answer. I was offered $10,000 just for the story of what was happening in Congo. I said, no way. I will not say one word. There was no place for me to stay, and I had no money when I arrived in Belgium. I stayed in the attic of the Salvation Army. It was cold. Ice was upon the ground. And all I had was a suit I'd worn from Africa with a raincoat. And I almost froze. I walked those streets up. And I said, God, what would you have me do? God said, I would have you to come here. But I said, God, how? And I remember the night the telephone rang from Washington. And the Undersecretary of State, Mr. Harrison, told me that my wife and children had been massacred. And I said, no way. I talked to them today. He said, well, we have the wrong information. My heart within me split. I really thought I was having a heart attack when he said, your family was massacred today in Congo. And I said, you have the wrong information. I talked with him. 2 weeks later, arrived in Washington to the State Department to talk with them. I went up to my room that night in the attic of the Salvation Army. The colonel called me and said, someone's here to see you. I went downstairs. There stood Willard Tantillon. And Willard said, "Bill, I saw you on the street today, and God told me you're God's man for this city, that God has a work here for you to do." He said, "Bill, God's told me to go back to the States. And Bill, I'm giving you my house and everything in it." I went out there, and 90% of the furniture in my house was that furniture given to me by Willard Tantillon. I looked at it, maybe $80,000 worth of furniture. He said, "God told me to give all of it to you." And I couldn't help but weep and cry before God. You will never forsake anything for God, and God will never be your debtor. God will overpay you, but he will not owe you anything. Hallelujah. But my friend, these material things, they are nothing. They can go or they can come. But let us serve the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our soul. When I think of the missionaries that I have stood by their grave, Ory Crowder, when I stood by his grave, and Etienne Combento, remember the story of how only a skeleton was put in that grave where Dr. Ory Crowder was supposed to lay, because he was murdered. His testicles and organs cut off and rammed in his mouth, and a machete run through his mouth, and then dragged behind a jeep down Blacktop Road, and his body torn and twisted, and then taken to the marketplace, and there hacked with matchets and sold in pieces no bigger than half the size of my hand. I stood there by that young man who I had studied French with in Geneva. And I remember the day when I prayed for him and he received the Holy Spirit in our living room in Geneva, Switzerland. I remember the day when I hugged his neck. And he took off on a flight that day going to Congo. And the next day we were going to West Africa. I remember, as I stood there and looked at his diary, where that man not only ran a hospital, but where that man had been responsible for winning over 1,000 souls to Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And there beside him was the remains of Etienne. And I remember how Etienne died when the Simbas put him up and made sport of him, cut the flesh from his back and from his buttocks, and then said, "Now stand up and deny God." And before 500,000 people, Etienne, that African co-worker with Crowder, stood. And they thought he would curse God, but he lifted up his hands with blood streaming down his back and down his face. He lifted up his hands and sang, "Grâce merveilleuse, grâce omnia, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind." At that moment, a Simba spear entered just above his nose and came out the back of his head. And Etienne went to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. God will be debtor to no man. God will not be your debtor. But God has called us, and we are debtors. We owe the world, the word, the truth, the light, the power, the glory of Almighty God. Today is Missions Day. This church, from today's pledges and offerings, will outline the program that we will follow for this next year, that will decide how much money we can send to India, how much we can help to open up China, how much we will send to Africa, how much we will send to Latin America. Not one dime of missions funds are kept in this church. They are given, they are all sent out for the work of God the world over. And I want you to do something for me this morning. Do all of you have these faith promise cards? I want every one of you to take that card, and I want you to hold it in your hand, just as I'm holding mine. It says weekly, 25 cents, $1 a week, $2 a week, $5 a week, or $10 a week, or whatever you want to write in the space below saying others. Monthly, $10 a month, $15 a month, $20, 30 or whatever, yearly, $50, $100, $200, $50, $1,000. We prefer you give by the month because we support our missionaries. As we support them in sending by the month, then their needs are met and they're able. You say, Brother Lovick, what can I afford to give? That's not my question today. My question is, how much can you afford to keep? Not how much can you afford to give, but how much can you afford to keep? I hear their cry, bring us hope, bring us life, bring us Christ, bring us Jesus. I have sat where they sat. I've heard their cry of despair. I have sat where they sat. Like I told the congregation the other night, I've seen them take their four-month-old baby, 15 of them, once every 3 months, on the day of Garima Endo, the god of fertility. They take a four-month-old child, and they will cut him on the left cheek 1,000 times. On the right cheek 1,000 times. On the left forehead 1,000 times. On the left forehead 1,000 times. 1,000 times on what we call the mouton. 1,000 times on his left front neck. 1,000 times on his right front neck, then around the neck, and then the ears, the lips, the nose, and inside the nose, 1,000 times with a razor blade. And I've seen those children when their heads swole till they were this big with infection. And you didn't know if it was a human being or what. There was no sign of a mouth or an eye or an ear. You can only hear coming through those folds of flesh, breathing, weeping, crying, agony of a child dedicated to heathenism. But beloved, why did you go to Africa? Why didn't you leave them alone? Why do missionaries go? What they've got is good enough for them. No, it's not. What we got is good enough for them. The gospel, the truth, the word of Jesus Christ. Will you send them this year that this gospel of the kingdom may be preached in all the world for witness? Then the end shall come. I want you to take your card. I want you to hold it just like I'm holding this one. I want you to look at it. Faith promise. By God's help, my faith promise is. And I don't want you to fill in anything yet until you say, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. Speak to me, God. Speak to me, God. Speak to me, God. Speak to Bill Lovick. Speak to Jim Ringer. Speak to Rick Manette. God, speak to every man, woman, boy, and girl and this assembly, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now I want